you would teach us and help us in these things. And Father, too, as we think of looking to have a plurality of elders here and other men to rise up and be leaders here, we also pray for wisdom along those lines as well, who we should be looking for and what that will look like here for us as we seek to be obedient to your word. We thank you. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be looking this morning at verses 12 through 16, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And as you turn there, I would like to read this quote from Vodi Bakum. He said this: "One of the marks of a man who has been walking with God over time is that he ought to be sound in faith. If there is anything that burdens me, it is this idea. In our culture, in modern American Christianity, we will not tolerate biblical, theological, and spiritual maturity in men. You just can't have it. Nothing above mediocrity. I can prove it to you. In most of our churches, if you have a young man who is 16, 17, 18 years old, and this young man is reading church history and he's reading theology, he knows his Bible, he's studying his Bible, he has a passion for the Word of God, he has a passion for the things of God, and a passion for the people of God, do you know what happens in the average American church? They look at that 16, 17-year-old and they say, 'God must be calling you to preach.' Really? Why? Because you love the Bible, you love theology, you love church history, you're passionate about the things of God. What we ought to say is that just means you're a Christian. Not in the modern American church. In the modern American church, if a young man gets that serious about the things of God, immediately the mediocrity of manhood in the modern American church says, 'You need to get away from the rest of us, because we will not tolerate your passion. You've got to go get a seminary degree. You've got to go become a pastor. You've got to go put reverend in front of your name so I no longer feel guilty about my own mediocre pursuits.' Because of that, modern American Christianity is the only place in our culture where we will tolerate this cognitive dissonance between a man who will say, 'I have been walking with God 30, 40, 50 years, and I know nothing.'" And Bakum compares that to some other jobs in our culture. He specifically names bricklaying as his example. And where a man may be doing that job, doing that work for 20, 30, 40 years, and so another younger man comes alongside and says, "Hey, can I watch you? Can I learn from you?" And how would we respond if that man who had been doing this job for so long were to say, "I'm no brick master. I don't know anything about bricks. I can't teach you." Bakum points out how ridiculous we all know that would be. But we're willing to say that we have walked with God for 30, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And if someone younger than us were to come and ask us to mentor them and teach us the things of God, that we see it as commonplace to say, "Well, no, I'm no preacher." And I think Bakum makes a good point. I've heard such conversations where people just assume you must be called into ministry because you're passionate about such things. My friends, we're in grave error if we think that the spiritual maturity, the growth in God's Word, the continual transformation of life, the labor that we discussed last week in discipling ourselves for godliness, we're greatly mistaken if we think that that's just for church leaders. And we then can make up all the excuses for our laziness and our apathy towards such things. But my friends, we must realize, and hopefully we've seen that as we've been going through 1 Timothy, that God calls our leaders to these things to be an example for the rest of us to follow, because he calls all of us to these things. It's not just for our leaders, it's for all of us. We're all expected to grow and mature and be godly. Every one of us. And so are we pursuing it? Are we growing? Are we spending time in the Word? Are we depending upon God in prayer? Are we looking to Him? Are we disciplining ourselves for godliness? Do we know that's for all of us? Last week, we began this section where, after Paul was telling Timothy the things that he was to do to address the false teaching there in the church of Ephesus, that he told him, as we saw last week, that in doing these things and laying these things before the church, he would be a good servant of Christ. And I would argue that as Paul continues here, as we look at verses 12 through 16, and we see these eight commands for Timothy, we continue to see what it means to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, the things we looked at last week, as we ended with verse 11, and verse 11 there, Paul commanded Timothy to command and teach those same things that Paul was telling Timothy should be true about him. And so, therefore, those things were to be true about the whole church. And so Timothy was to be an example for the whole church to follow. And as we come to this passage here this morning, in the second part, Paul, again, lays out these eight commands, and in these things we see, again, the example that Timothy is to be. And as we look at this, we see in verses 12 through 14, the duties that Timothy has as a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then in verses 15 and 16, Paul will reinforce these things in calling Timothy to continue to grow in these things. And again, we're all to continue to grow in these things. And so let us look at our passage here for this morning. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation, to do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. As we talked about back in the introduction to Timothy, that about the time that this letter would have been written, it would have been about 15 years or so after Paul first met Timothy there in Lystra. And if Timothy was in his teens or maybe even early 20s at that time, then that means that at the time of Paul writing this letter, Timothy would have been in his early to mid-30s, which fits what Paul says here about Timothy, as Paul refers to him as a youth. The Greek word that he uses here for youth is a very general term for youth and can refer to anybody who is younger than 40. And as you think of someone who's youthful, it can be hard for such a person to be in leadership when he's trying to lead those who are older than him. It is hard because sometimes, as we grow older, instead of growing with wisdom, we grow with pride. And so, if I'm an older man, why should I listen to this little guy who, could be my son or my grandson? And, what does he really know about life and living and all of these things, right? And so, it can be difficult. And we think that because we are older, we know better than someone who, in our estimate, is youthful. And truth be told, there's often good reason to believe, or at least be skeptical, that a youthful person can take up leadership. Now, someone who is young is usually one who does not have, or at least, that doesn't have as much experience. They often haven't had the opportunities to learn, or opportunities to prove themselves. And youth tend to be people who fly off the seat of their pants, who are impulsive, often reckless. That often describes those who are youthful. And these things can be as a result of being a novice and full of pride. Right? Youth often think that nothing bad's going to happen to them. And when you're a teenager, your parents know nothing and all of these things. And you're just going by your emotions. And so there can be reasons why different ones may look down on youth. This is why we saw in the qualifications of an elder that an elder is not to be a new convert. Because he's more susceptible to pride. And pride will lead a man into things that can disqualify him from the ministry. But just because someone is younger does not necessarily mean they cannot lead. It doesn't mean they have no wisdom. If they are saturating themselves in the Word of God, depending on God daily in prayer, as the Spirit applies God's Word to their lives and while they meditate on that Word. But the point is that for many, Timothy's youth may have caused some to not care to pay any attention to him and what he had to say. And so Paul commands him, let no one despise you for your youth. Which, if you think about that command, it's kind of interesting. How can Paul command him not to let anyone despise him for his youth? I mean, what's Timothy really supposed to do if someone does despise him? Is he supposed to demand respect? Is he supposed to insist that they listen to him? I mean, if they already despise him, wouldn't that already prove in their own minds that this guy is nothing but a little whippersnapper who's too big for his britches? Probably would. So in contrast, though, to letting others despise him for his youth, what Paul tells him to do is to be an example. He's not to just go and demand respect and demand that they listen to him. He's to show them that they should listen to him. He's to show them that he's a man of respect by earning that respect. I think what Paul commands here in telling him to be an example goes along with the adage that we know that respect is something you earn that's not given. You're not just given respect. You need to earn that respect. You need to show that you should be respected. And Timothy had to earn it. Otherwise, how was he going to be able to execute the directives that Paul was giving him in order to bring the correction of doctrine and practice to the church there in Ephesus that needed to be done? So he had to earn it by being an example. Now, being an example has already been seen to be clearly an aspect of leadership, and especially being an elder in God's church. One of the primary ways that elders are to lead is by example for the rest of the church to follow. And as Paul tells him to be an example, there are some who argue that what Paul is saying is that Timothy is to be an example believer or a model believer. That's what he's really calling for here. And truth be told, the Greek could lend itself to that. And there's a truth to that, for sure. Especially when we look at the things that Paul calls him to be an example of. Those things would show Timothy to be a model believer. Absolutely. But I think as we look at this in the context, how we should understand this is that in earning their respect, he is to show himself to be someone that they can look to, someone that they should follow and emulate. And so he is to be an example for the believers. And being an example that others could follow and even should follow would give no credibility to any of them despising him because of his youth. So again, in this, we see five areas in which Timothy was to be an example for the believers. And we see, first of all, he was to be an example in his words and the things that he would say. We know from what Jesus taught that our words are a window into our heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what is in our heart is what comes out of our mouths, at least eventually. And a good servant of Christ Jesus is one whose words are full of integrity, grace, truth, and love, as opposed to one whose words are full of manipulation, lies, bitterness, slander, malice, even filth. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul said, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then verses 29 to 31, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And the Lord's servant, who is to lead in the Lord's church, he must be an example, and an example in his words. An example for the rest of the church to follow in what they say and how they use their words. And how their words are a reflection of what's in their hearts. And so then, too, as we think about how one should use their words, we should be thinking about how we speak and the things we say, and so therefore being deliberate about putting our hearts on display for everyone to see. That through our words, that people can see that we truly care about each other. We truly want to see each other built up and growing and be part of each other's growth in that care for one another. Should express our concern. Express that we are trustworthy because people can trust what we say. They know truth is what comes out of us. And so then, too, as we can put our hearts on display through our words and we can express our love and concern for each other and express our truthfulness and trustworthiness to each other, then even when we have to speak words of rebuke or correction to one another, we'll know that those words, even though they may hurt, are coming from a place of love and trust. And so we can accept that rebuke and say, okay, maybe there really is something that needs to change in me. And then we're urged to do some self-examination and, if necessary, repentance. And so we should be putting our hearts on display for each other to see as we use our words. And so that we should be following examples of those who speak godly and whose words are full of truth and love and come from the heart. And then Paul tells Timothy to be an example in his conduct. So you can say Timothy was to be an example in word and deed. And so we see the good servant of Christ Jesus as one whose life exemplifies what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus in one's actions and in one's words. And so demonstrating the truth of what they believe. What one's true convictions are will show themselves in what they do. There can be moments and times where we can use our words wrongly and give lip service to much. But what do our lives actually say about us as we live both in private and in public? And as we think, too, as we're called to proclaim the gospel and to tell others about Christ, what will give power to our preaching and our sharing the gospel? It's the life we live, right? That life that is transformed in the power of the gospel and so demonstrates the truth of the gospel in us. Now, we've already seen the importance of one's conduct when it came to the qualifications of elders and deacons. And what they do reflects the godly character that they are to have. And they're to have that godly character in order, again, to be an example to the rest of the church. Because that godly character and what we say and do is what we're all called to. So we're all to be following. As we see Paul's call to Timothy to be an example in word and deed, as D. Edmund Hebert points out, Timothy was to be then an example in his outward living, in the things that people could see. And then the things that follow here in the example that Paul calls Timothy to, there we see Timothy was to be an example in his inward life as well. And so then, as we see what a good servant of Christ Jesus looks like, the example that he is to be of an inner life, Paul first calls then Timothy to be an example of love. To lead the church, and to show that he can lead the church, he must be someone who loves the church, putting the needs and interests of others before his own. And therefore, is an example of what Christ has called all of his disciples to. Because Christ's command was that we love as he loved us. We also see the Apostle Paul makes it clear in the book of Romans that love sums up the law. So the life of each believer should be a life of love. And not as the world defines love. Not an emotional, just feel-good kind of thing. But what actually is good for the other person as defined by God's word. As defined by God's law. As each one is called to live and imitate Christ, so our leaders are to lead us in imitating Christ as they follow his example, and so are an example for us to follow. Next we see that Paul calls Timothy to, as the English Standard Version puts it, he calls him to be an example of faith. And though the Greek could go either way, I think the context would drive us to understand this word to be better translated as faithfulness. Now, though I wouldn't argue with anyone who wanted to stand and say, no, it's Paul's calling him to be an example of faith. I'm not going to argue too much with you on that. It is true that to be a leader in God's church, one must be an example of faith. They must hold true and persevere in the faith. But again, I think that we see here that Paul is calling Timothy to be an example of faithfulness. And the entire church is called to faithfulness. To be trustworthy. To be committed. To be committed to one another. That we know each other is reliable. Again, that we are a family together. And so we are to be committed to serving each other and looking out for the good of one another. And so we're to be committed to holding each other accountable, committed to encouraging one another, to gathering together under the Word of God, as we are equipped by the Word of God to serve one another, as we exercise the gifts given to us in the Holy Spirit. But above all, we're to be faithful to God. We're to be faithful to him in our obedience to him, as he calls us, one, to be committed to one another. But we're to be obedient to him in every way and show our faithfulness to him in everything. Faithful as we submit to his lordship over our lives, and faithful as we respond to the great salvation that he's given us. And finally, Paul calls Timothy to be an example of when we think of purity, we often think of sexual purity. And that, for sure, I think is encompassed in this, but I don't think that's all that Paul is calling Timothy to. I think he's calling Timothy to be to purity in every aspect of his life, in every way. We must have integrity in the core of who we are. And this is evidence of one's spiritual growth in maturity. And so, okay, am I growing? Am I growing in my maturity, in my walk with Christ? Well, we should be thinking, okay, is there areas of my life where I am still not yet pure? How much do I need to grow in each area in purity? And all the more so in sexual purity. I think that's a prime example as we examine and ask ourselves, okay, am I growing in maturity? If I am someone who is living in sexual immorality in any way, whether in my outright living or in my private thoughts and everything else, how can I say that I'm someone who's mature in Christ? And as we think about purity in all of its ways, it shows when we have those impurities, it shows areas where we have allowed idols to creep into our lives, where we don't have a singular devotion to God. And so we put other things in competition before God in our lives. And so for myself or anyone who would take up leadership here in any way, we need to be those who are examples of purity as the whole church is called to purity. And understand that impurity is going to wreak havoc on a church. Impurity is going to wreck the ministry of our leaders and do damage to the testimony of the church for Christ. And so we should see the importance of these things. Now, elders are called to be above reproach. Again, one reason is in order to be an example for the church, because the whole church is called to be above reproach. And so again, as we seek leadership here, but also as we examine our own lives, let all of us be seeking a singular commitment to our Lord, maturing in our walk with Him, being pure. Being pure as we think of how we are to interact with the opposite sex. Being pure in the things in our lives that are in their proper place. That we don't rise above the priority that God alone is to have in our lives. Seeking purity in every aspect of life. And as we see that Paul calls Timothy to be an example in, we see again the inner life being an example of love, faithfulness, and purity. We say, well, how can one be an example of the inner life, though? I mean, the inner life is not really something that one sees, right? You can't really see. I can't see your heart. I can't see what's going on in your mind. But the reality of it is that even if we try to hide it to one degree or another, eventually what's our inner life is going to come out in our external living. And so the reality of all this is Paul is called to be an example in his speech, in his conduct, in love, in faithfulness, in purity. Really, it all goes together. That as he is an example in his inner life, it's going to show in his external life. It's going to show in what he says and does. Now, we can feign an inward maturity for a little while and in limited settings, but eventually who we are is going to come spilling out. And we've mentioned many times that that's why our aim is not just for what's external, not just for behavior modification. And that's in our own spiritual growth, in the church, in our parenting, in our homes. It's never just for what's on the outside, but we're always aiming for the heart. We need to see heart change if we're going to see true and real change and true and real growth. The change that only the gospel is. And so in all of these things, we need to recognize the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves and having these continual reminders of the gospel in the Word of God as we gather as a church together, as we practice the ordinances and are in the Word on our own and as a church. The reminders of the gospel and continually preaching the gospel to ourselves. Because it's the gospel that changes the heart. It's the gospel that grows us in holiness. That we obey God out of faith in Jesus Christ as we look to Him and are continually transformed by Him, remembering what He has done for us. As we search His Word and see the holy and worthy God that He truly is. As we see the glories of Christ in the Scriptures, growing in them, depending upon God in prayer, continually seeking Him more and more. Our hearts, our inner lives are affected, which affects our outward living. Who are we from the inside out? And again, for Timothy, this was part of how he would gain respect. That he would show the genuineness of his life. Be an example in all of these areas. That those, even who are older than him, could say, you know what? Timothy is someone I can look up to. Timothy is an example that I should follow. It shows me what it means to be more like Jesus. And so in this, Timothy would gain credibility. Also, this letter was probably meant to help with that as well. We mentioned before that when you come to the end of the letter, you have this poor you in Paul's final address, and that seems to indicate that Paul intended this letter to really not just be too to be read to the entire church. And so the church would know what Paul himself was commanding Timothy to do and showing Timothy to be the leader there in the church at that time. And then as we come to verse 13, we read, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Again, as we've seen before in the last chapter, Paul intended to return there to Ephesus. But until then, Timothy was to take the helm in leading the church into being and doing all that God desired for his church. And so here again, we see more of the elements that God has prescribed for the public gathering of the church in our worship. And so Timothy was to give continual attention to these things. And the things listed here in verse 13 are all things that pertain to the Scriptures. And so you have the reading, the exhortation, and the teaching, all of the Scriptures. So one, it says there's the public reading of the Scriptures. Literally, actually, in the Greek, it just says the reading. That's all it says. The word public is added because of the definite article, the reading. And so the specific reading in view here is that reading that's done in our public gathering, that public reading. And this was something that was brought over into the church from the Jewish synagogues. Next, then, we see the exhortation. This is one of the central aspects, along with teaching, of preaching. Exhortation aims at the hearer's conscience and will. It demands obedience to God's word. It warns of sin's consequences, and it encourages. It seeks to apply God's word that one would live out the truth of God's word in their lives. It includes, again, included in exhortation, maybe correction, could be comfort, counsel, admonishment when necessary. But all the while, weighing on the conscience the truth of God's word. And then there is the teaching of Scripture. This is when God's word is systematically explained, giving the meaning of the text so that the Scriptures are understood. And all of these things, by themselves, are very important. But the three of these things together show the vitality of the word of God in the health and heartbeat of the church. That we would be a Bible-centered church. That we'd be the gathering of the people whose lives are centered on the Word of God. This way we keep the church from error and from heresy. And one commentator explains that even the order that Paul gives these things in is important. As he says, Timothy is to immerse himself in the biblical text to encourage people to follow the text and teach its doctrines. Matter of fact, even the word that Paul uses here, that he commands Timothy with, saying that he is to devote or to give attention to these things, is a word that not only implies the practice of them, but the preparation necessary to practice them. And so in this case, it would be the preparation in the study and prayer for the word and whatever else would be required to give the attention the Word of God needs in the gathering of the church. So therefore, to lead the church in these things, Timothy must give himself to the study of God's Word, to the expounding of what the Scriptures say, to encourage his readers to apply God's Word to their own lives. And so we as a church, we want to see these same things continue as we gather together week by week. And we want to look for leaders, especially those who would take up teaching roles and preaching roles here in the church. We want to look for those leaders who would take those roles that would be devoted to the reading, to the exposition, and the explaining of the Scriptures. Being dedicated to the study and preparation needed to do so. Even for those men here who already are part of the Scripture reading we do each week. You should understand that as part of your ministry in the church and take it seriously that you would show that there needs to be some preparation for that. Don't let the first time you read that passage be when you stand up here and open your Bible in front of all of us. Read it ahead of time and understand what it says, at least the overarching meaning. And you might say, well, I'm only reading the text. Well, sure. But even in our reading, there is a degree of interpretation in how we read it. And we want to understand we are handling the Word of God. And that should weigh heavy on us. That's a great responsibility. So we want to be those who take the Word of God seriously. That when we minister in the Word of God, we want to prepare and recognize that we're handling God's Word. We don't want to put words in God's mouth. We want to communicate what it clearly says. Paul tells Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." For every task that each of us are called to in serving within the church, in the work of the ministry, God has provided for us. He has enabled us in giving us gifts according to what He has called us to and how He has called each and every one of us to function. And this is no less true of the leaders in the church. And no less true of leaders throughout history in the church. And so no less true for Timothy either. And Paul tells Timothy, commands Timothy not to neglect the gift. And the fact that he commands this may indicate that Timothy was already feeling the temptation to neglect his gifts. And if he neglected it, that would be to then abandon the ministry and not serve as God had called him to serve. And he may get off track from what God called him to be doing. And again, we've all been gifted to serve in many different ways within the church. And none of us should neglect those gifts. For Timothy, he received this gift, or at least it was made known, through prophecy and the public affirmation of the laying on of hands by the council or board of elders. The Greek word here for council of elders, it refers to the collective group of elders. Now, at this point, it is tempting for me to want to get into this idea of laying on of hands and ordination and talk about ordination here. I'm going to resist that temptation. We will come to it when Paul gives Timothy instructions on for new elders. And there's much I want to say on that, even as I here, and it was part of a project for my internship too, and so I did studying in ordination, and so I do have actually a lot to say on that. But for right now, we recognize this idea of the laying on of hands, something, one that is for sure scriptural, and that we see as this was done for Timothy, as Timothy is directed to do it for appointing elders in the church, that this practice of appointing elders by the laying on of hands, there was a public affirmation of one, their giftedness and their call into ministry. And when other elders are laying their hands on a new elder that's going to join the team, that's showing solidarity between all the elders as well. And so there's a lot of importance to this. And here, Paul is reminding Timothy of all of these things, of God's empowering and gifting him, and the endorsement of the elders to encourage Timothy, encourage him to push forward, to keep going, that these gifts are truly his, and he has truly been called to this ministry so that he will persevere in this ministry. Timothy had a hard job to do there in Ephesus. It would not have been easy for him. And likely in many ways, he probably felt like he was standing alone. But he had to keep going and keep pushing on, remembering that this is what God had called him to. And for all of us, again, we're all gifted to be serving in the church in many different ways. And no matter what our area of ministry is, there's going to be times where that ministry is hard. And we may face things not seemingly successful, or whatever it may be that may cause difficulty with ministry. And it's important for us to be encouraged, as Paul encourages Timothy here. Listen, God has gifted you. God has called you. He's placed you in this church, not by accident. You're here to play here. God's sovereign. there are no errors or mistakes or just happenstance with God. There's a reason you're here to serve and to be active in this church, that your ministry here by the gifting of God to build back into the church, and so the church can build back into you to grow as you're part of this church's growth in maturity and in Christ-likeness. So we all need that encouragement from time to time. Because let's face it, ministry, really, actually, it's hard. It's not easy. And so again, as we see here in verses 12 through 14, we see the nature then of Timothy's ministry. It's one of authority, but Timothy had to show himself to be able to lead, being an example for the flock, showing he is a godly leader by living a godly life, showing that he is a good servant of Christ Jesus. And now then, Paul seeks in verses 15 and 16 to reinforce what he's been telling Timothy. And he says this in verse 15 by saying, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. The word practice here, it's the Greek word is defined in the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and early Christian writings. It's defined as being to improve by care or study, to practice, to cultivate, to take pains with. And so we see of this word the idea of practicing, but it's practicing with great angst. It's taking pains with to do so, to continue to improve in these things, to put the practice into being diligent as an example to be followed, putting in the practice to prepare for ministry in the Word of God in the public gathering, with great pains to practice everything, going all the way back to verse 6. I think that's what all of this refers to, even all the things that we went over last week, that Timothy was to give himself to the continually bringing himself up in the truths that make up Christianity and the proper study of God's Word. He's to be practicing and understand the idea of rejecting godlessness and silly myths, and instead be striving and toiling for disciplining himself for godliness. He was to give himself to the practice of everything that consists of being and growing in being a good servant of Christ Jesus. And to that extent that Timothy was to give himself to this practice, he was to do this for the point that Paul says here, as we read it in the English Standard Version. He says, immerse yourself in them. Literally it says, be in them. On this idea, John MacArthur says, when not involved in ministry, the excellent minister is preparing, praying, or planning for it. And to what end then? Is he to be immersed in these things, to be in them? Well, Paul tells Timothy, so that all may see your progress. There were temptations for Timothy that he had to overcome. There were areas where Timothy was lacking. And that's true of all of us. It's certainly true of me, and it'll be true of anyone who takes the leadership here. But are we striving and toiling to discipline ourselves for godliness? Are we giving ourselves to these things, being in them so much so that it is clear that we are progressing? Is it clear that when I started here 5 years ago that I'm not what I was then? Is it clear that I'm not what I was last year, last week? Maybe by God's grace even yesterday. And my friends, whoever steps up to lead here in our church should not be one who thinks, certainly should not be one who thinks, but neither one who pretends to have it all together either, but instead is aware of his continual need to grow and is an example to the church of humble growth. Pride is a battle that each of us have to take up. And when we are involved in things and the different areas of ministry, or even as we grow and we see our own progress, we could start saying, hey, I'm doing pretty good. And then suddenly we started thinking, oh, there are sins that I'm and temptations that I'm above, and I'm not going to fall to that. And suddenly pride can start to build in, and we become self-reliant in the ministry and in our striving for holiness, which is just foolish. But we need to recognize that self-reliance and boastfulness, thinking we're above temptation, any temptation, is not what we're called to, but instead we're called to continually be depending upon God, seeking God for wisdom, being open to wise counsel, even considering what seems to be harsh or unfair criticism. Even taking that into consideration, saying, okay, well, is there some truth to this? Because the truth of the matter is we all have areas where we need to continue to progress, to grow. So let each of us recognize that we're only here and we're only able to serve in whatever capacity that we do serve because of God's overflowing grace. And so how could we think anything else? I mean, the truth of the matter that right from the start, it's only been because of God's grace. We're only saved because of God's grace. And so everything that flows out of that, our being in the church and our service in the church and the gifts that God has given us, it's only by grace. And so we need to recognize that and be driven to be humbly dependent upon God, to pray to Him, to seek that He would cause us in the power of His Spirit to continue to grow and to put that into practice that we may grow, humbly growing in dependency upon Him, that we may grow all the more in being good servants of Christ Jesus. And then finally, in verse 16, Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, the doctrine. And everything Paul called Timothy to, going back to verse 6, is all wrapped up in this one verse. Timothy was to pursue holiness with everything he had, bringing himself up under the word of God, disciplining himself for godliness, being an example of the internal and external life and living, not neglecting his gift, but being dedicated to the ministry of the word. And so in doing so, he would be keeping a close watch on himself, his life, and the teaching. And he was to persist in this. For by doing so, Paul says, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, but by doing this, you'll save yourself and your hearers? But how does that work? I thought we were saved in Christ alone, right? Nothing that I did, right? Right. We see, though, a good servant of Christ Jesus, again, grows and continues to pursue holiness, holding to true doctrine. And so under them, the flock of God grows in all of these things as well as they follow their leader's example. And both God's leader and his church will then persevere until the Lord takes us all to be with him forever. See, that's what's in view here. What's in view here is that final salvation, that we would persevere to the end, because the mark of true saving faith is a persevering faith. Faith through which we have confidence in our Lord to give us final deliverance from sin and bring us into glory. So my friends, the truth is, if you're not going to be saved in the end, if you don't have that final salvation, you were never saved to begin with. But we have this salvation now. We have this confidence now in faith in Jesus Christ that in the end we will be saved. And he causes us to persevere. True saving faith is a persevering faith, and God uses means to cause us to persevere. And one of those means is the church together and being under the word of God together. And as our leaders persevere and persevere and being an example to us, we all persevere and grow in the faith. And persevere in that confidence that we will be saved in the end. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that those of us who have this faith, believing in God's word, that we can recognize then that as we see what God's word calls the leaders of the church to, he does so because he calls all of us to these things. It's for all of us. All of us are to be bringing ourselves up in the truth of the faith of Christianity and the proper study of God's Word. All of us are to be toiling and striving for discipline, disciplining ourselves for godliness. All of us are to reject what is godless and silly and keeping an eye on our doctrine as we continue to progress. All of us. As we continue to grow. Our leaders, in their ministry of the Word, they lead us in this. And so this growth, this striving, this discipline, this internal and external living of our lives, our leaders are called to this so that they are an example for us to follow. That we would be godly and grow in God's Word. Living out God's Word as it transforms us from the inside out. And so as we read these things, let us know that this is not just for Timothy. And this is not just for church leaders, not just for someone who's supposed to go off to seminary. No, this is for all of us. To be godly, to be holy, to live to please our awesome, glorious, worthy God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we're grateful for how you've ordered your church, how you have given us your truth and your word and preserved these things for us. We are grateful, Lord, that you make clear what you call us to. And you give us examples to follow. You give us people in our lives to disciple us and to help us grow. And that we may follow as they follow the example of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, we also recognize that none of us are exactly like Christ. None of us, we all fall infinitely short. We all have room to continue to grow and to continue to progress. And so, Father, I pray that North Valley would be a church that continues to grow, continues to progress, to be more like Christ, to pursue godliness in every area of our lives, to be pure, to be a church that is full of love, that is faithful, and a church that shows all of these things and all that we say and do. Glorify yourself in us, Lord, and by doing so, let us be a light to this area, to Mayfield, to Carbondale, to as far as you give us opportunity, that we may proclaim Christ and show the truth of his gospel and how it affects how we live day by day, being more conformed to the truth of your word in the image of Christ. I thank you. Amen. Stand together.